So, good morning. So, this is going to be the last session we do for a couple of weeks on John. We're going to close chapter 8 and we will start chapter 9 in 3 weeks' time. We have a very dear friend of ours, Dave Shirley. I met him 2 days after I became a Christian, and he's become a dad in the faith. And he is going to be with us the next 2 Sundays. And he will be teaching during that time. And so I strongly encourage you guys to come. He's a very good, very good teacher. It's funny because Loretta, when many of you know, when I met Loretta, she wasn't a Christian. And so with me, she was like, how in the world is it that this guy who's got no clue about anything gets the meaning of the Bible? And here I have a degree in literature and I don't get the meaning. I can see just the beautiful poetry or the beautiful things. But at one point in Loretta's sort of pilgrimage, she said, these people, how can they know the Bible? The Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament, they don't even know Greek. And funny enough, I took her to Dave. Dave was teaching through Romans 12 from the Greek. And she still has kept the notes from that day. And that was one of those things that just sort of was like the penny dropped for her as she heard Romans 12 being taught from the Greek itself. So he's just very a very neat guy in many ways. And then another thing I wanted to say, and it just left me. It really has left me. No, but this has been going on for years for me. You know, this is... Anyway, let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 37. Today we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're just going to go through verse by verse. We're going to do some final thoughts on this chapter. Lord, we pray that you would take this time that we spend together in your word and you would teach us. We need to know you. We need to know all the great things that you've prepared for us and the great opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to know you and to spend eternity with you. We ask, Lord, that you will write your word upon our hearts as we go through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find ourselves, chapter 7, chapter 8, in the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have seen several things that Jesus has said. One, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And that was in connection with the priests were doing with the water from the pool of Siloam, and then going over to the temple and then pouring out the water. And Jesus, in that pouring of water, says, I am the water of life. And then we see that there will be these great fire, these torches in the middle of the court of the women. And it was to be a reminder of the pillar of fire by night that they actually enjoyed. And Jesus, on the day that they put them out, he says, I am the light of the world. And we see that because of the woman caught in adultery and because of the man that was healed on the Sabbath, The Jews are becoming more and more antagonistic, more and more vicious, and not openly, but secretly are seeking to figure out a way to kill Jesus. Now you've got to think, these are the religious leaders of that age. The religious leaders of that age are seeking to kill Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to say some very strong words in these verses. We read them last week as well. Your father is the devil. You know, and sometimes we're sort of used to Jesus saying, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. But Jesus didn't just say nice things. He actually said some very hard things. And the reason he said hard things is because he loves. And here we find ourselves with leaders within a religious system that originally was instituted by God who have hijacked this religious system. Who instituted the sacrifices? Who initiated the making of the temple? Who initiated the worship at the temple? It wasn't man's idea, it was God's idea. And he put men in that place that would be faithful to him, but then men who hated God hijacked it and were actually ruling the people of God by not believing in God, or by not respecting God, or by not trusting God. Where are you going with all this, Raph? It is possible for Satan to occupy places of authority in religious systems. Men and women who pretend to be free, like they were pretending to be free. We've never been enslaved to anybody, they said. Pretending to know God. Now, we can't tell somebody you don't know God, but Jesus can tell somebody you don't know my Father. He can. And they were pretending to know God, although they didn't know God. They were pretending to be spiritual, although they were unspiritual. And they were pretending to be righteous, although in their hearts they were completely unrighteous. In their hearts, they were trying to destroy Jesus. And this is possible today. It didn't just happen then 2,000 years ago. The point is, if it happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus showed up and they despised the very Son of God, how much more do you think it's going to happen today? 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 says this, and this is Paul very concerned for the church of Corinth. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So he says, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and he says his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. In other words, these false people will actually pretend to be very good people. So therefore, we cannot gauge whether something is true or not on the basis of, well, they're such nice people. I mean, let's look at Mormonism. I know very few people that are as nice as Mormons. But it doesn't make it true. As a matter of fact, I believe it is, and this is going to be obvious that politically correctness is going right out the window right now, but I believe it's satanic. I mean, here you have an angel supposedly coming to Joseph Smith and giving him some glasses and telling him that actually Jesus is not God. He is the brother of Satan. I mean, this is completely distorted. And yet, sometimes if we're not careful, we can say, but they're just such nice people. Therefore, it must be true. No. The Bible teaches us that just like the Jews hijacked the very temple, religious leaders hijacked the very temple of God and even tried to kick away his son, even in our age, Satan is going to masquerade himself. But not just in cults like the Mormon church, but what about churches that we are so familiar with in our environment? Take the Church of Scotland. Take the Methodist. I mean, the men that began these movements were amazing men. Amazing men who knew God and loved God. And now, these places have been hijacked by men who pretend to know God. To give you one extreme case, in the Church of England, there was a man who had the dream of being a woman, had a sex change, and then became a woman priest within the Anglican Church, and then said this, God has answered my prayers finally. It's just crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But not even that in sexuality, in who Jesus is. I mean, here on the island, there's a particular person within church that denies that Jesus is the Son of God, that denies that Jesus is coming back. So you have men who are serving in pulpits who are false. Now, it's not about who's false, who's right. The question is, who's faithful to this? The question is not, I'm true, they're false. Please understand this. It's not about persons. It's about who is faithful to this. If I was to deny the Lord tomorrow, this is still true. So Jesus says in verse 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. A murderer from the beginning, he is the father of lies. So therefore, what we have is Satan is actually running this thing here, and his activity opposes God's work, he resists God, He attacks God's people. So that's the kind of people we're dealing with here. That's the kind of people that Jesus is dealing with here. People who say they're spiritual, people who say they know God, people who claim are descendants of Abraham, so therefore that qualifies them for certain things. And Jesus, in saying, I am the light of the world, and Jesus correcting their perverted thoughts, he is revealing the hearts of the listeners and bringing them to a crossroads. The question is, will this perplexity that Jesus brings by the healing on the Sabbath and by the statements that he makes bring hostility in a person's heart? Or will the perplexity and questioning to faith bring faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And the question would be, who do we belong to? Who do people belong to? To Satan or to God? who at the end is the ruler of an individual heart. Look at verse 37. It says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. See, they had been born into a particular class of people. They had been born as descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was a man that's called God's friend. So therefore, because they were his descendants, they sort of thought to themselves, well, we are the children of Abraham, so therefore, he was a friend of God, so we're good with God. Maybe they even went further. Well, look at this. We're part of the Levites, or we're part of this great family who of the high priest. And we look at this. Everybody looks at us, and when they see us, they grab our hands and they kiss us. I remember once seeing my dad do that, and I was so upset in Greece. I was telling about the Lord Jesus, and for every time I would see him, I would try to share the gospel with him, and I would try to tell him the wonders, just how marvelous Jesus is, and he wanted to know nothing about it. And then we were in a bar, in a kebab place, and he was having a beer, and an Orthodox priest went by. And my dad, to my shock, got up, walked over, and kissed that priest. Ring. I was just like, you're ignoring everything I said to you, but you kissed this ring. But then I thought to myself, what was the priest be thinking? You know, kind of like, well, you know, I belong to this. These are my subordinates, you know, and they sort of, their status, their qualification, their religious privileges. You know, religious privileges, whether it's descendancy or whether it's position in a church or in a religious system, does not guarantee a right attitude towards God. You might go be a monk or a nun on the island, on the one of this, you know, there's one place in Greece, in the three little fingers of Greece, I forgot what they're called, but Kalkiriki over there, there's actually one of the fingers, there's a whole monastery, the whole thing. You might as well go and retire there and become one of the monks there, because only males are able to go. It still doesn't make you right with God. I mean, look at the things that happen because people have certain statuses, and then there's all these scandals going on. They have a particular status, so they think that they have a right with God, but their lives deny it. Jesus rebukes that. He rebukes that they felt safe and secure simply because they were the descendants of Abraham. It was special to be a descendant of Abraham, but they thought that that guaranteed salvation. As a matter of fact, one Jew named Trifo, in a conversation with Justin Martyr, said, the eternal kingdom will be given to those who are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, even though they be sinners and unbelievers and disobedient to God. I mean, this is like, it doesn't matter how they feel about God. You know what? The kingdom is theirs because of descendancy. That's the mentality that they have. They had. And Jesus says, sorry, that isn't the case. And I want to say something. First of all, maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. Maybe, you know, like, what's his name? Rick Taubo here. He has, his parents are Christians. His grandparents were Christians. His great-grandparents were Christians. Werner and Lizzie. Werner remembers his parents infiltrating Bibles into Romania. We have another guy who's a sailor here, who his dad has been a missionary in Africa for years and started churches all over the place in Africa. But listen, that doesn't make their children believers. You can't just say, well, my descendants serve God. My descendants knew God. And one of the difficulties is I find that one generation becomes believers. The next generation sort of grabs the principles, but not the Christ. The next generation sort of takes the morality, but not even the principles. And then the next one just sort of dumps everything. Because a lack of understanding that spiritual descendancy means nothing for security. We must know Jesus for ourselves. I mean, some people go to church because of nostalgia. They were brought up singing hymns. So whenever they sing hymns at church, they're like, oh, that just reminds me of when I was a child. Well, that's no reason to come to church. We worship the Lord because of who He is. And Jesus could have said to them, you're consumed, unlike Abraham, with desires to kill. And I want to say something else. Be careful. Just because somebody's nice, just because somebody is spiritual, doesn't mean that they know God. And sometimes as the nicest people on the outside, they are the most vicious persons on the inside. All you have to do is think of the Ayatollah in Iran. Or think of Bin Laden. I mean, he was in many ways a religious leader. Have you ever listened to Bin Laden talk and give a speech? I mean, you don't have to understand Arabic, but you can understand the tone. It's unbelievable. He just speaks so smooth, so nice, and yet he's preaching hate. Murder. Heaven will never be gained by credentials. Only Jesus can save. How we live our lives count more than impressive ancestry or position. They said in verse 39, Abraham is our father, and detected that Jesus hinted to another father. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. What is the fruit of our lives? Because see, the fruit of their lives was hatred, bitterness, control. And they were so proud that they were children of Abraham. And when they came to John the Baptist in Luke 3:8, he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And they said, we're children. He says, do not think to yourself because you're children of Abraham that you're safe. Produce fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from the stones. Isn't that crazy? John the Baptist says, produce fruit worthy of a changed life. Because God is able to raise out of rocks children of Abraham. As a matter of fact, what are you if not dust with the breath of God? Right? From dust we come, to dust. It says that God made man from the dust and he breathed the breath of life into him. And John the Baptist says, you know what? God can take a rock and make him a children of Abraham. Just like that. And what is a fruit of repentance? Faith. Love. Believing God. Loving God. We'll get into that in a moment. But God's children will behave in the same way as God's character. So there, these people hate Jesus. They're intending to kill him. And he says to them, if you were your, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. Isn't that a powerful statement? I mean, you could take that around the world. If you really know God, and God is truly your father, you will love Jesus. Because Jesus is the only Son of God that has been given as a revelation to man. Not only as a revelation, but as a substitution for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, as a resurrection to raise us to a newness of life, an eternal life. Jesus has been given by God, the ultimate revelation of God. And Jesus just puts this incredible word, if God were your father, you would love me. So you meet a Jew. And you say, what do you think of Jesus? I don't think anything of Jesus. I just go straight to my father. Well, sorry. You don't have God as your father unless you love Jesus. You meet a Hindu. Oh, yeah, God is, yeah, of course, we worship all gods, even the creator. Well, what do you think of Jesus? If a person does not believe that God, that Jesus is the Son of God, then no matter how much they talk or how smoothly they talk, Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. In our culture, we have many people that says, I'm spiritual. Right? Don't you get that usually? It's like, oh, I'm spiritual. I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual. It's like, okay. Yeah, I believe in God. As a matter of fact, there's a book out from a few years ago, Conversations with God. And it's all these things about just going directly to God and having conversations, which you can do. You can have conversations with God. But I don't think it's a genuine conversation with God, because you cannot have God as your father unless you love Jesus. So if you're saying that you have conversations with God and you do not love Jesus, we lie to ourselves. And I'm not saying that. I want you to understand this. It's not me that's saying that. It's Jesus that's saying that. You know, they asked Billy Graham once, where there was a drunk guy on a plane, and no, actually, they asked him some. They asked him something else on TV. They asked him, "What do you think about sexual immorality?" And he says, "It doesn't matter what I think. The Bible says." So it's not me that's saying this. It's the very Bible says. It says, "If God were your father, you would love me." So the way that we can discern if someone knows God is whether they love Jesus. In verses 42 through 47, we notice something here. If you look there with me, the person, these people, says, if God were your father, you would love me. So therefore, the opposite is, someone that knows God loves Jesus. Someone that loves God, loves Jesus, hears God, listens to God, believes in God belongs to God. But to these men, Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And he says, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Notice that phrase, your father, the devil. And obviously, we have to be very careful because it was phrases like this that were used for the Holocaust. Your father, the devil, applying it to the Jew. But we have to be very careful because your father, the devil, is every man's life. We were all born under the sway of the wicked one. It's nuts. Heather Mercer was a girl that was in Afghanistan with another girl, and they were taken by the Taliban. They were kept prisoners. And then the Navy SEALs went. Actually, it wasn't the Navy SEALs. It was actually Afghanistani forces that were highly trained, went and liberated them. And I often think of that is Christianity. Christianity is we were born hijacked. We are trapped with gunmen, Satan and his demons, and Jesus steps in, our heavenly special forces, and just reached out for a rescue mission. That's what's going on. And to these people, he says, you don't realize it, but you belong to your father, the devil. You've got to be redeemed. And I want to ask you a question today. Who is your father? Now, I'm not asking you earthly descendancy. I'm asking you for spiritual descendancy. Who is your father? Do you believe in a personal Satan? Or do you say, kind of like in Mallorca, you know, we just play with it, you know, we just make bonfires out and then we walk out as demons, and the soccer team mascot as a demon, you know, and it says everything's a game. So you have one extreme of that, and then you go into some circles and Satan's everywhere. It's like, oh, if you open the window the wrong way, Satan's gonna come in. And it's just like, it's just kind of, we're given to extremes. But let me ask you something. Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in spiritual forces that are against us, trapping? Jesus did. People mock at the idea, but let me ask you something. Why in the world, since Satan is a murderer, why so many abortions? Why this epidemic going on with kids in the US, in the UK, and not to mention other places of the world, are killing each other? I mean, how do you get kids going into a school with machine guns and just shooting at them? And please don't tell me it's the machine gun that's the problem. The problem's in the heart. Because if they don't have machine guns, in the UK it's not machine guns because there's no machine guns, but what is there? There's knives. And they knife each other. Who's controlling this? God? Adults, and I'm not a stranger to this. Somebody cut me off in the US when I was driving to school or from school or something. And I got so upset. I was like, what are you doing? And the guy pulled out a gun. And I was like, don't worry about it. You can do whatever you want. You know, it's just like, you can do whatever you want. But the murders. And then somebody gonna say, that's the UK and America, but what about Norway? I mean, you got a guy who comes loaded if he's Rambo, going into an island, And just killing how many? 89 people? And now in prison saying that his civil rights are being denied, that he's not being treated humanely? You don't deserve to be alive, much less being treated humanely. But what about the murder there? Where does that come from? Is that just the heart of man alone? What about Paris? You're sitting down in a restaurant and some dude comes out saying he knows God and begins to just shoot everybody up or blow himself up. What about Syria? What about Brussels? What about the Crusades? Could the Crusades be a hijacking of Christianity? Just like the temple was hijacked by the false teachers. Whose children are we? God's children hear Jesus' words. Not with intellectual power, but with spiritual life. And their preconceptions were so many, their prejudices and their selfishness was so much that they were completely blinded by the devil and themselves to the very person of Jesus in front of them. Because I tell you the truth, he says, you don't believe in me. There was an unwillingness to surrender. You know if someone is a child of the creator of the universe because they honor the Son of God. If you do not honor the Son, you do not have the Father. If you honor the Son, you have both the Son and the Father. This shuts down many belief systems, doesn't it? Not out of hate, but out of truth and love. It's not preaching hate, saying those religious systems are wrong. And no. It's to say these things are wrong. We need a true Savior. We need a living God. Not just some system made by men who have hijacked spirituality. And Jesus says this amazing thing in verse 46. Can anyone prove me guilty of sin? Can anyone prove me wrong? I mean, it's just crazy. Jesus is saying, come on. I mean, I know I'm saying some very strong things, but can you prove me wrong? Can you prove even anything in my life remotely wrong? What a powerful question. And then Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And he is saying, I am the one that came to Abraham. I am the one that existed before Abraham. I am God Almighty who is standing in front of you in the flesh. You ever wonder, God, if you're out there, can't you just come and show yourself? He did. He did. And he's left witnesses, and he's done signs, and he's done miracles throughout the years. He's coming. But his claims, they stand out. No one would be rational and be able to say this unless they were God. Verse 46, he claimed to be sinless. Verse 51, to be the victor over death. Verse 57, to be God himself. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. I mean, good Lord, what a statement. Whose child are you? Heritage is great. Praise the Lord that you have Christian parents. But who's your father? Position is great. Nicodemus had great position, but Jesus stood in front of him. He says, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Maybe you're sitting here and in your heart of hearts, you hate Jesus. And I want to show you the kind of people he was talking to. Turn to Ezekiel 34. Powerful verses. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, speak against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You got to think, the Jews of that time, they were feeding themselves. Jesus comes and what does he do? He's just a lame man. He's like, hey, arise, but it's the Sabbath. Who cares if it's the Sabbath? Arise. A woman caught in adultery. Everyone's getting ready there to throw a stone. And they question Jesus. They use her. And they don't care about her. They bring her. They shame her right in front of Jesus. Look at her, what she's done. They were feeding themselves. They were feeding their ego. They were feeding themselves materially. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock were scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding my sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Then thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here you have the false shepherds in Israel, and then he says, I'm going to get rid of them, and then I myself am going to come down and I'm going to search for them. I mean, that's Jesus. He says, and as the shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, in all the inhabitants' places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. Isn't that amazing? So here, Jesus is standing in front of these Jewish rulers, and they hate him. And they hate him because they're not doing the job that they're supposed to do, and Jesus is. I met a man at a conference in Scotland who came from a conference in Aberdeen. And in Aberdeen, he was speaking about they wanted a gay bishop. And he said, it's not a biblical thing. I mean, that's like saying we want an adulterous bishop or a drug addict bishop. I mean, it's the same thing at the end of the day. And he says, look, it's not according to what Jesus desires. Now, this particular pastor came to a conference where I was, and in tears, I mean, he was weeping, he said, they called me a terrorist. They called me a terrorist because he was standing up for the truth of the Word of God. Isn't that crazy? When the church gets hijacked by unbelievers. There was an article in the UK that says one-third or two-thirds, I'm not sure, one-third of the clergy no longer believe in the resurrection from the dead. And the article said this. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the article said, we've come to the point where the unfaithful are ruling over the faithful. What a tragedy. Let me ask you, whose camp are you in? Whose camp are you in? Do you honor the Son or do you honor the spirit of this world? And I want to close with this. Mark 3, it's kind of a strong passage for the day. If you were hoping to have a really nice, soothing, comforting message, today was not the day. Says, and the scribes, against these rulers who came down from Jerusalem, that's Mark 3, 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. Remember, in John, they just said, he's got a demon. They just accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. And by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. Verse 23, so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder in the house. Now notice verse 28 and 29. Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they may utter, so you can blaspheme God, and it'll be forgiven you. But he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. The question is, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, what it's not cursing Jesus. You ever heard somebody use the name of the Lord in vain? Just cussing Jesus and using Jesus as a cuss word? I mean, here in Spain, it's the worst. I mean, I've never heard such language which seems to be constantly against God. I mean, here's me cago en diez, which is I poo on the Ten Commandments. You know, it's just like Then you have, I mean, it just goes on and on. I mean, you don't even want to repeat it, but it just goes on and on. But you know what? That is not the unforgivable sin. All the blasphemies are going to be forgiven, man. It's just blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be. So cursing, you ever met people that used to curse God and now they're believers and they love God and they're redeemed by God? So obviously that's not the unpardonable sin. That's forgiven. Some people think because they broke a promise to God that it is the unpardonable sin, that that there's no forgiveness left for them. Some people, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, some people believe that actually suicide is the unpardonable sin because you can't repent of it. I just think if you're a believer and you just driven to that thing, then you're saved. And if you were not a believer, then you're not. I believe the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and I believe this is what's happening in this text that we've been studying, is the Holy Spirit reaches out kindly, thoughtfully, gently, steadily to the spirit of the man. So if you want to theologize it and you say, yeah, but the Holy Spirit, well, the power of God was present at times, but also the very Jesus was filled with the very Holy Spirit of God from the womb. So anything that Jesus says to these people, the Holy Spirit is saying to these people. He's exposing them to try to get them to admit that they are wrong and God is right. The Holy Spirit reaches out kindly, thoughtfully, gently, steadily to the spirit of the man. These people that Jesus was talking to, they had good lives and they had an external righteousness. They looked like they were okay. They would say something like this, I'm a good person. They had good lives and they had an external righteousness. But they didn't know God. And when they were confronted with Jesus, they actually attributed the miracles that Jesus did and the things that Jesus was, they attributed it to Satan rather than to the Holy Spirit. And God, by His Holy Spirit, is going to seek you gently, persistently, and constantly. And the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when we say no, 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 no. It might be for a week, it might be for a month, it might be for a year, it might be for 10 years, it might be until your deathbed. But that rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to Christ, that resisting, Stephen said it like this, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That resisting is what will not be forgiven. People will go to outer darkness, will go away from God for eternity because they will never admit that they're wrong. They are dead right all of the time. So in a sense, we're saying, God, you're wrong, I'm right. And His Holy Spirit is trying to get us to the point where we say, no, Lord, we're wrong. And You're right. And it's so amazing because the only human battle lost in which you actually win is surrendering to God. You know, when you put the white flag up to God and say, Lord, Jesus, You're the King. You put the white flag up. I give up. I'm wrong. You're right. That's the only battle in the universe that actually you won. And these religious people with spiritual descendancy, with spiritual prestige, and actually in the very temple that God instituted, were wrong. But when faced with the Son of God, they refused to say, we're wrong. You're right. I'm sure you've used this phrase. The first step to recovery is acknowledgement, right? You look at a drug addict and it's like, or anorexic or bulimic or anything, any addiction that someone might have, and you look at them and they're in denial. They won't admit it. If you want to be helped, the first step to recovery is acknowledgement. I'm a drunk. I'm an addict. And then someone says, now you can be helped. In the gospel, it's like that. You get to the point where it's like, I've sinned. I'm wrong. You're right. Nobody else is right but Jesus. And if I say that I know God and I don't love Jesus, then I don't know God. But if I know Jesus, then I have both God the Father and I have God the Son. You see, it's fundamental. We must surrender. And it's not my opinion. I think it's very clear. So let me ask you something today. Whose child are you? And if you find yourself like, man, I'm full of hatred and Jesus, I don't even know what I think about him. And you're like, and everybody else is fine. Oh man, how can those good people not know God? No. Then your father, you're in the same camp as the devil. And you need a very real rescue mission in your life. Rescued to be brought into the family of God through the person of Jesus Christ. That God is able to say to you, man, if I've given my son for you, how much more will I not give all things to you? God wants to bless your life. You know one thing I do in the Bible? I love to learn from the mistakes of others. Learn from these Jewish people. They were so prideful, they missed out on what God wanted to do in their lives. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, says Jesus, how often I wanted to gather you, but you would not. Stubborn. Let's say, Lord, I don't want to be stubborn anymore. Help me. Change my heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the great privilege of knowing you, for the great privilege of belonging to you. And I pray, Lord, that we will not allow Satan to have any part of our lives. I even think of Peter when you looked at him and says, get behind me, Satan. And he allowed his mentality to come in and dwell in his mind. Oh, Lord, keep us in a place where we think your thoughts, where our minds are obedient to the word of God, obedient to Christ, and our hearts are filled with His Spirit and in love with Him. Help us to get through our heads, Lord, that as we honor the Son, we have both the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name, amen.